a series out of Nehemiah, and there's notes to follow with in your bulletin. And we are talking about the theme of the book of Nehemiah is an amazing story of overcoming obstacles of every kind. And we began last week where we talked about overcoming brokenness. And that brokenness comes because of news that Nehemiah, as he is down in the Babylonian Empire, Jerusalem had been destroyed. And he gets news that when it came to the walls, when it came to the integrity of the city itself, there was a lot yet to be done. And so Nehemiah 1 verse 3 records that they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace, for the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." This morning we're going to talk about overcoming challenges. Nehemiah would not stand on the sidelines, but he'd take on the awesome, amazing challenge of trying to rebuild those walls, even though he was hundreds and hundreds of miles away. He believed that there would be a pathway in which God would restore the security and the function of his city, just like God wants to secure the security and function of all of our lives. So may God help us. May we open our hearts this morning to the heart-shaping work of God's Spirit through his word. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some of us are facing a lot of challenges without needing to hear this morning's message or without inviting more. Some health issues some of you are facing. Some of you are facing some pretty complicated issues at work. Some of you in your marriages with your kids, I mean, life tends to be full of challenges. And those challenges sometimes come out of our own brokenness. That's what we talked about last week. That starting place of realizing the brokenness that's around us and not denying the brokenness that's right inside our lives. And so we don't run from these as the people of God, but we take them on as challenges. How do we overcome? How we overcome those kind of challenges. But others of us, you know, to be honest, we probably want to avoid challenges if possible. And quite possibly we're living too safely. It could be that there are people in our lives, and certainly the cause of Jesus Christ in our lives, that are requiring us to defy safety and to take on some challenges like Nehemiah is about to. Some challenges that are way beyond us, and to take these things on in the grace of God. Sir Francis Drake was one of the most famous English seamen in history, and he was the first person with his crew and his ship to circumnavigate the entire globe way back in the 16th century. And there's a lot about Sir Francis Drake that you would not want to emulate in your life. But he did pray an interesting prayer that has now become known as the prayer for disturbance, a prayer for disturbance. And it goes like this: "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where the storms will show your mastery, where, losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hope and to push into the future in strength and courage and hope and love." Well, if you dare to pray that prayer, "Lord, disturb me, because I think my dreams are too small right now. I think what I've been hoping for has been way short of what could be this past week. So, Lord, would you disturb me?" Well, if you're going to pray that prayer, put on your seatbelts. God loves answering that kind of prayer. Because many of us, right now, we're dreaming way too small. And there are challenges that God wants us to take on that will shake every category we have. But that's where God steps in mighty ways. This was Nehemiah's heart. It says he he heard this news about the brokenness of the walls in Jerusalem and the gates burned down with fire, and he saw it last week in chapter 1. He mourned and fasted and prayed for several days, and then he decided that he would become the answer to his prayer if God would help him with this first thing. And it's whenever you're going to face a challenge, whether it's a challenge that exists because of a problem that presently exists in your life, or a challenge because you dare to pray, God, disturb me because I think I'm dreaming too small right now in my life. The first thing we learn is we need to not go and try to pull it off on ourselves, by ourselves, but we need to learn to lean on the favor of God, to lean on the favor of God. This is the first of three things that Nehemiah is going to do in chapter 2. And if you have a life philosophy, if you want to not just live safely, if you want to really make a difference and take some risks, probably all of these three things are going to have to be in your life philosophy. And some people don't think to start here, but this is where Nehemiah started, by leaning on the favor of God. So as he mourns and prays and fasts and grieves over the destruction of Jerusalem, he then begins to pray. In the last half of Nehemiah chapter 1 is his pray, how we saw it last week, how he praises God and he repents on behalf of their sin, and how he asks God to hear him and to be faithful to his promise. And then as is often a good way to pray, we end by yielding ourselves to the Lord, saying yes to his will, saying yes to his spirit. And here's how Nehemiah yielded to the Lord at the end of that prayer, chapter 1 and verse 11. He said, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." And then he says, "I was a cupbearer to the king." So this was the king of Babylon. The king was King Artaxerxes. Being his cupbearer is not a job you would want. He was one of the Jewish captives. I doubt he volunteered for this assignment. Being the cupbearer of the king didn't mean you were a fancy waiter. And it didn't mean you were a wine taste tester. Rather, you are a toxicity tester. Before you would personally take the cup of wine to the king, you would drink some of it yourself, and assuming it wasn't poisoned in an assassination attempt against the king, and you lived to walk into the king's presence, you would bear his cup and present his wine to him. This was Nehemiah's job. Every day, he took his life into his hand by forcing that cup of wine to his mouth, knowing better I die than the king dies. This is incredible loyalty as well. It was an amazing process. However, one thing about being the cupbearer, in spite of all its risks, is it gave Nehemiah access to the most influential man in the world at that time. And he knew if there was any chance that the walls could get rebuilt in Jerusalem, that if he indeed did take on this seemingly impossible challenge from hundreds of miles away, he would first of all need the favor of the king. And I love this. He prayed to become the answer to his own prayers. Now, when I pray, I would prefer God use other people to answer my prayers. And I'll say, "God, so go recruit somebody." Recently, as this week, I prayed, "Lord, so put somebody in their life that will influence them." And then God puts the spotlight back on us and say, what about you being the answer to that prayer? And Nehemiah is willing to do this. He's willing, in other words, to be disturbed, to take on a challenge. And he said, "Grant your servant success by giving him," what? Favor. Say that word with me. Favor. The favor of God. It's an awesome thing. And what follows is an unfolding of how God gives him that favor. With the next verse, which is the first verse of chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, this puts us about 440 BC. This is very late in Old Testament history. When the wine was brought to the king, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Obviously, he'd lived to do this one more time. And I had not been sad in his presence before, but he had been fasting, he'd been weeping and mourning. He was so ruined inside over the brokenness in Jerusalem. He said, I took the wine, I gave it to the king, had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing, the king said to him, but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah said, at hearing that, I was very much afraid. Why? Because Jeremiah's mood was affecting the whole mood of the room, and he was reigning on the king's party right here. And so he said, I was like, in that moment, terrified what was going to happen to me. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed with fire? The next verse, verse 4, and the king said to me, what is it you want? Of all the things the king could have said, here God starts unpacking his favor to Nehemiah. He gives Nehemiah favor in this moment rather than the king's fury. Nehemiah becomes a recipient of the king's favor. Of all the things he could have said to Nehemiah, including ordering his execution on the spot, he said, well, what is it that you need? What is it you want? God's beginning to open the door in a way Nehemiah has no control. This is why we need the favor of God on our lives. Then I prayed, what is ye want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Have you ever had a moment of opportunity and just under your breath, you pray, oh God, help me right now. Help me not to drop the ball now. And so in that moment, he said, I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I opened my mouth. And I said, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. The king follows up with a question or two, and Nehemiah unpacks a little bit more what all this would mean that he would need. And then in verse 8, what a verse. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. And all of a sudden, the door started unlocking for Nehemiah to take on this incredible challenge to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It was because of the favor of God. Now, hang with me a moment. His favor is part of what we celebrated in worship this morning when we sang about God's greatness forgiving us and giving us his and forgiving our sin. Jesus died on the cross. He took everything that separates us from him, everything that would be worthy of God's judgment against us. And he took that judgment on himself. That's why the cross is such a torturous, ugly scene. It was God's fury against the evil that ravages the human race and destroys people. It was God's judgment that came on his son instead of you and me. Now, if you stay away from faith in the son, God's judgment someday, the end of history, will be yours. But if you put your faith in Christ, you don't get his judgment, you get his favor. Because he loves you. And he doesn't act towards you as if you'd ever sinned anymore. Because you're in Christ. You put your faith in him, you receive his forgiveness. Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. And it's because of Jesus that we stand in the favor of God. And it's all because he loved us. For God so loved the world. He loves us. And his desire, because out of his love, his desire is to show you his favor. That's why some of you, it took God years to finally get you to Jesus. But it's because he loved you so much. And he wants to give you his favor. Max Lucado once put it this way. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, but he chose to live in your heart. This is the favor of God to us. This is the gospel. This is what we celebrate. Doesn't mean that we don't fear him in the sense, like that word that came to us this morning, we tremble at ever being outside of his plan or his will. It doesn't mean that we tolerate sin and play loose with immorality just because, well, I've got God's favor. Some people are teaching God's favor and grace that way. It doesn't matter what you do with your life because God loves you and he'll just kind of look the other way all the time. No, it doesn't mean playing loose with sin. It doesn't mean that I just kind of constantly live by my priorities instead of his. But when you are in Jesus and your life is lining up with him, you can be the recipient of God's favor. And I began to learn about this. I told this story on a Sunday night a couple of years ago. The church that Sandy and I and our two daughters were at before I came to Central back in 2003 was a church in Canada. I grew up in Canada. I've been pastoring for many years in Southern California, and I've felt for years I was supposed to go back up to Canada to pastor again. And I went to a great church, Broadway Pentecostal Church in downtown Vancouver. And Vancouver is one of the most unchurched cities in North America, but this was one of the historic Pentecostal churches in Canada. And they had an amazing pastor, Pastor Hornby, and he'd pastored for 20 years there. And then in his 50s, he died of cancer. And that church, it was a huge blow to that church. It was really believing for his healing. And we don't understand some of this. And he passed away in the 1990s of cancer. After him, that church grieved for years. And after him came two other pastors within a short time. It's probably a church of 2,000 people. It's hard for a church that size to go through a pastoral change every 2 to 3 years. So really, by the time I arrived, I was like the, including Pastor Hornby, I was like the third pastor in just a few years. And I it's a long story why I went and how I felt God asking me to go. And the church had lost probably by that time about 1,000 people. And yet it was a wonderful congregation. Some good things that already happened. But as soon as I got there, I remember people starting to ask me. I mean, one guy put it kind of bluntly. In fact, more than one person put it bluntly to me. Like, they would just say, okay, Pastor, you're here. How are you going to fix this place? And I said, I have no idea. I had no idea. And we ended up being there 3 years before God called us to come to Central 17 years ago. But it was the most amazing privilege to superintend an amazing turnaround in that church. And I do a lot of teaching on leadership. I try to be a good leader. I don't believe in be passive. We'll watch this with Nehemiah. There are things you do. God's favor doesn't leave you. You know, faith and works, all we work together. But I want to tell you, I didn't know enough about leadership to fix that church. They're full of wonderful people who are going, how do we turn around? And so I tell people that 3 years in my life, in my mid-40s, was where I first began to learn about God's favor. Because that's all I had. I said, God, here I am. I'm not sure why I'm here, but I need your favor. And so I would, in my office, lie on the carpet on my floor before I go out and preach every Sunday morning. I just lie on the floor. And I would say, God, I have no clue how to fix this place. But I need your favor. I need you to give me favor in people's eyes. They could look at me really critical and say, okay, another pastor. But, you know, he'll be gone too. I need your favor. And this is where I began to learn about it. And I'm still trying to live in that. In fact, before I came out this morning, I laid on the carpet in my office back there and said, God, I still can't do this myself, but I need your favor. I want to challenge, if you're in middle school, high school, I want to challenge you to begin praying for God's favor on your life. I mean, some people are rejecting you in your schools because you're a Christian. I get that. They hate Jesus, so they'll hate you too. But on the other hand, what if you started praying for divine favor on your life in the eyes of people? What if we kept praying as a church for God's favor on us in the eyes of our city leaders? What if you college students, you know, studying may come hard to you, grades may come tough, those exams just about stress you to the max. But, you know, I was a university student for 9 years. I learned this as well. I mean, you just sometimes have to say, God, I'm going to do my best, But I just, if you want me to be a student, if I'm in your will right now, I pray your favor right now to give me capacity that I don't have. I mean, if you're leading a business, if you own a business, I mean, you got to be praying because he's your senior partner in this business. God, would you give me favor? Would you give my company favor with our customers? Would you give me favor with my employees? If you're working for somebody, you ought to always pray this. God, give me favor with my boss. Give me supernatural favor that goes past my skills. And it doesn't mean you don't work hard and do your best, but there is something about the favor of God that can seize hold of your life. He wants to put his favor on you. This is where Nehemiah started, taking on the greatest challenge of his life. He said, God, would you give me favor in the eyes of a pagan king? Would you do the impossible? Just let him look at me differently than he might have looked at me. When he sees me sad, instead of his fury, would you give me his favor? Would you put favor on my life? And sure enough, Nehemiah said, because of the gracious hand of my God upon me, the king granted my request. There is a supernatural level based in the favor of God by which he wants us to do our marriage work and our parenting and our career work and our studying and our navigating of friendship circles and influence circles. There is the favor of God that's upon us. And I want to just challenge you to start believing actively for the favor of God. This has changed my life. This is what I just live out of every day now. God, I long past being impressed with myself. But I love his favor when God gives me that. It's a supernatural way of living. The second thing that Nehemiah did besides leaning on the favor of God is not one we're going to, I'm sorry, I skipped over something. Some people do, well, you're talking out of the Old Testament. So the favor of God, isn't that an Old Testament idea? Well, let me just run through four quick verses for you. This is New Testament favor. Realize this fills the New Testament as well. That's pictured in the Old Testament for us to learn from, but it's lived out in Jesus in the New Testament. In fact, look at Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in what? Favor with God and man. He had favor with God, which we now all have in Jesus, and he had favor with those around him. Favor. Or Acts 2:46 and 47, which is our first description of the very first church that ever existed. It was in the city of Jerusalem. These brothers and sisters, these members of the church, they broke bread in their homes, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Where two or three are present, there is food. Hallelujah. And they were praising God and enjoying the favor of their city upon their lives. Now later the city turned to persecuting him, but there was also divine favor that worked. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul talked about a very hard time he'd gone through in his life. And he said, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And he's talking about he survived incredible persecution, and it was because God put favor. He had favor that helped them survive in answer to people's prayers. So it's good to pray favor over one another. When you pray for other people in the church, pray for God's favor to be upon their lives. And Paul said, that benefited me as other people prayed, and that favor brought me through a very difficult time. And then verse 6 of James 4, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. All right. So lean on the favor of God for whatever challenge you're about to embrace or you're presently facing. And then number two, remember that change brings resistance. Change brings resistance. I'm not going to spend much time on this because most of the storyline of Nehemiah is Nehemiah overcoming all the resistance that'll be thrown back in. People would accuse him, discourage him, distract him. They would do everything in the book, intimidate him. They would do everything in the book to keep him from going. We get a hint that this is going to happen right there after he talks about the favor of God upon his life before the king. He said in Nehemiah 2, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that somebody had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. They were disturbed that somebody had come to promote their welfare. Why? Because they had a lot to lose. And you know, whenever you change, and if you're not changing, you're not growing. But whenever you change, it's going to mean the people around you losing something. Our fear of change can be for a lot of reasons, but I think the most common reason we fear change is that we fear what we might lose in this transaction. Sanballat was the Samaritan governor of that area, which was just to the north of Jerusalem. And so his influence would have extended over the city of Jerusalem. As long as the walls were broken and as long as the gates were burned with fire, he had political and economic control of that area. If the Jewish people were to rebuild those walls so they were no longer vulnerable to the enemy and rebuild the gates where city commerce could be transacted again, then Sanballat had a lot to lose. He had a hold on that area politically and economically, and he had a lot to lose if the Jews reestablished the strength, the walls of Jerusalem. And Tobias, a Jewish name, the Ammonite, he would have been some kind of Jewish government official working probably right in or near Jerusalem. And he was in the same boat. He was going to lose influence if Jerusalem reestablished. And you know what? If nothing else, the devil's going to lose ground if you take on a challenge and the favor of God comes on your life. And what's it going to take to press through all of this? We're going to see it over and over and over in the book of Nehemiah. It's courage. It's just simply courage. Good old-fashioned courage. I think courage is way underrated. But it's just going to be courage. There's courage all through the New Testament, in fact, whenever the Holy Spirit is working. And courageous moments will always be a part of overcoming a challenge. Courageous moments. There was a book written years ago about a British man. His name was Benjamin Mee. There was a movie made of this too back in 2011. In 2006, Benjamin Mee and his family bought a zoo. It was a 30-acre zoo, complete with lions and tigers and snakes and even one tarantula and everything else. They bought this zoo. The problem was the zoo was incredibly dilapidated and decrepit. And they just took on a challenge. They bought this zoo. In fact, 4 days after they bought it, a leopard actually escaped from the zoo, started terrorizing the neighborhood. It's a true story. But eventually, with persistence, they transformed that zoo into a place of beauty and safety for those animals, a place of that was a gift to the entire community for people to come. It was an amazing turnaround. But me said, it wasn't easy. There were lots of times he said when I thought, oh, what have I done? Why did I even buy this zoo? Why did I even take on a challenge like this? But I love what he said in the movie. Matt Damon plays his character in the movie. Sometimes, he said, all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery, he said. And I promise you, something great will come out of it. Sometimes that's all it takes. Those critical moments, sometimes it's just 20 seconds of insane courage. And when God's favor comes upon your life, there's going to be resistance. You can count on it. Don't go moping back to God. Why did you allow people to kind of oppose me here? No, there's going to be resistance because people may lose something like Sanballat and Tobiah. But there's courage that keeps you in the game. Sometimes it's just that critical moment that only took 20 seconds to make the choice. Do I keep moving forward or do I give up? But 20 seconds of insane courage is sometimes all you need. I love that line. God help me. And it's all through the New Testament, this New Testament courage. Like Acts 14:4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is after the church had started and God's Spirit had been poured out. And Peter, who actually denied Jesus just before he was crucified, was now in front of the government officials in Jerusalem. And they saw his courage. Why? Because he was now filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit more than makes you feel better. It gives you boldness to tackle the biggest challenges in life and to stand up for Jesus and to be a part of his mission. In Acts 23, Paul's in Jerusalem. This is about 450 years after Nehemiah rebuilt its walls. And Paul's in Jerusalem, and the following night, and he'd been arrested, and the following night, Paul appeared to Paul and said, Take courage. As you've testified me about in Jerusalem, not going to get easier. You're going to have to go all the way to Rome, and you're going to look Nero in the eyes and tell him he needs Jesus. And you're not going to live to tell the end of that story. But take courage. In Acts 27, he's on his way to Rome, and he's on a ship, and they're in a huge storm. They're despairing of their lives. And God appears in the middle of that storm, rocked back and forth on that ship. Jesus appears to Paul again, and he says in Acts 27, 22, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage. Keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. So be of courage." He was in God's hands. And so a few verses later, Paul transmits that same message. See, when you have courage, it's going to be contagious. And he says, Paul says to the guys on the ship, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith that God will make it happen just as he told me." And that leads us to the third thing that Nehemiah had. He relied on the favor of God. He wasn't surprised that change would bring resistance, requiring courage to keep going forward. But he also faced reality, but saw beyond it. And this is what faith is all about. This is what faith. So in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "So I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others." So Nehemiah with his entourage under the blessing of the king of Babylon, he's now arrives in Jerusalem. He just kind of bunks down for 3 days. And then in the middle of the night with hardly anybody else with him, he takes his horse and he decides to survey the damage, all the walls that needed rebuilding. He said, "I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. But by night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate." Interesting terms, interesting names for gates. "Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. And finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate." And then he says in verse 16, something very interesting. "The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or to the priests or to the nobles or to the officials or to any others who would be doing the work." They didn't even know they'd be doing the work. And in front of Nehemiah was nothing but rubble. And you know, Nehemiah didn't deny the reality. Some people think faith is denying the reality around you. Faith isn't denying the reality that seems so intimidating. Faith is just seeing past it. Because Nehemiah didn't see just broken walls. Nehemiah, by faith, saw rebuilt walls. By faith, he saw rebuilt walls. This is how faith works. You know, the pastor of the largest Pentecostal church in the world, David Yonggi Cho, he said, when we were starting our church there in Seoul, South Korea, he said, we had a lot of empty seats. But he said, I'd walk into that auditorium, and by faith, I'd see them full of people that needed Jesus. just by faith. I didn't see what was in front of me, but I saw by faith what could be. We sometimes, you know, we need to survey the rubble. We need God's help to help us survey the rubble around us. But we don't stop with the rubble. We stop with the picture of what could be, not the picture of what is. And if you're going to face challenges in your life, you're going to need to lean on the, you're going to need to lean on the favor of God. And you're going to need to not be surprised. You're going to need courage when resistance comes. You're just going to expect resistance. But you've got courage to keep pressing through. And you're going to need faith to keep seeing the end result before anybody else sees it. He said, I surveyed the rubble. I hadn't told hardly anybody was with me. I hadn't told the officials. I hadn't told the elders. I hadn't told the priests. I hadn't even told the guys who could already see in my mind we're going to be rebuilding this. I didn't tell the people yet that we're going to be rebuilding it. He saw it already. And this is the eyes of faith. This is New Testament faith. And we close with these verses in New Testament faith in 2 Corinthians 5:17. For we live by what? Faith, not sight. Not sight. I mean, you don't deny what you can see, but you don't live by it. If you're going to overcome challenges, you lean on God's favor, you pray for courage to press through the resistance, and you never lose sight by faith of what God wants to do. You're wrestling in prayer over that child of yours that's making very bad decisions. You know, what's in front of you may look like it's getting worse. It may look like rubble piled upon rubble spiritually. But you never stop praying into the picture of that person serving God and full of the fire of the Holy Spirit. You just never let go of the picture of what God could do if he got done with it. That's faith. It's stubborn. It's real. You say, God, give me favor. God, give me courage not to give up. And God, fill my heart. I'm so glad faith is actually one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we struggle, he can give us a picture of what's ahead of us. For we live by faith and not by sight. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Now, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. I mean, we don't see it yet. But there's just this confidence that's rooted in the character of God. Not even my plans for how God should do it, but there's just confidence in the character of God. I don't see it, but I'm confident as if it's already there. And so a few verses later in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, he said, that's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith means two things. You believe that he exists, and you believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith just knows he's real. And not only he's real, he's responsive. And so I'm going to tie myself up to that ship. And I'm going to say, God, I'm going with you. You who's real and you who's responsive. And I'm going to live by faith. By the faith in your promise. By faith in the possibilities. I'm going to take on some challenges. For the sake of those I love, for the sake of your mission in the world, I'm not going to live safely. I'm going to take on some challenges, but I'm going to lean on your favor. I'm going to trust your spirit for boldness to press through the resistance when people around me don't understand. And I'm going to not walk by what I see in front of me, but I'm going to see walls rebuilt where right now I see nothing but brokenness. And I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight because you're real. And I just know that you respond to those who earnestly seek you. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes.